We want to thank you for tuning in as we welcome you to our online prayer meeting from Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. We're going to commence our prayer meeting by turning to the hymn, if you have the book at home, number 103. And it's, "Have You Read the Story of the Cross Where Jesus Bled and Died?" 103, if you have the book and you want to turn to the hymn. I'm going to read from the Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and I'm going to commence reading at the first verse of the first chapter. That's the Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at the opening verse of that first chapter. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and commencing at verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 14. And we do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired and infallible truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we come before thee, poor and needy. We thank thee that we have thy word before us, and we rejoice that the Bible is an inspired book. We read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Grant us, O God, an insight into thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Bless our time together. Remember, Lord, in the homes of thy people, where prayer is offered this night, that the Spirit of God might come down, that earnest and sincere and real praying might take place, that there might be an abundant answer, that the hand of God might be seen at work in this congregation, that it might be seen at work in all our congregations. And Lord, that thou wouldest move in this province, in this island, in this nation, and Lord, in many, many other parts. We've come, O God, to seek thee. We've come for instruction before we call upon thy name. We think, Lord, of the needs of the church. We think, O God, of the needs of the world. And we pray, Lord, again for the lifting of this severe judgment that lies upon us. Turn us, O God, to thyself. Remember those who are afflicted, those who are lying in great distress in hospital, those who look after them, those who have decisions to make on behalf of the nation. Give them wisdom. We pray, Lord, that they might realize that there is a superior power, that thou art God and thou alone art in control. We can say of thee, as the hymn writer said, Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And, O God, we pray that we might acknowledge thee in all our ways, and that we might see that thou art a great God. We thank you that our God is not unsympathetic. Our Saviour went through the agonies of Gethsemane and the agonies of the cross. He shed his own precious blood to deliver men and women from sin. And we thank you that he is sympathetic to us. He is not some helpless onlooker, but he cares and is able to help. Lord, may we glorify him as we meet together. For we ask all these mercies in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. I'm going to focus our thoughts tonight on some words in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Ruth. We read in that verse, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And my text is actually in the next verse. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of the man was Elimelech. This book of Ruth, as we see from the first verse, is set in the time of the judges. We reckon that the time of the judges spanned some 400 years. Some have compressed it into a shorter time, but the general view is it covered a period of approximately 400 years. We read of different famines at that time during the 400-year period, and we don't know exactly when this famine that is mentioned in verse 1 of the first chapter actually took place. Now, this book focuses on the domestic situation, takes us into a home where the family have a very difficult decision to make. There's Elimelech, and he's the father of the family, and then there's his wife Naomi, and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And I want us to focus on that statement, that the name of the man was Elimelech. That might seem a little bit unusual to focus on that particular statement. But I think as we develop the statement and think about it, we will see that it gives us an insight into the character of this man, and it gives us an insight into the struggles that took place probably in many a home at this time of famine. The first statement I want to make is this. Elimelech failed to live up to his name. And that's a very solemn statement. The word Elimelech, the name Elimelech, means God is king, or my God is king. Now, in that time of famine, Elimelech didn't live up to his name. And indeed, he didn't act in a way that suggested that his God was king. He came to the conclusion that in the famine, he wouldn't have put it this way, but instead of trusting God, he would leave Bethlehem, which incidentally means house of bread. He would leave Bethlehem and he would go off to the country of Moab. Now, I suggest he could have gone to some other part of Israel. It's not clear that the famine covered the whole land, and he might have gone to other parts of Israel. He might even have stayed in Israel, for I'm sure that many people stayed and they survived. They didn't die of the famine. What did he do? He went to the land of Moab. Moab was a land of idolatry, a land of immorality, and the chief god in that land was the god Chemosh, believed by some to be the same god as the Ammonite god Moloch, and child sacrifices were offered to Chemosh. So here is a man, he's taking his wife and his family off to a place where child sacrifice takes place. Not a land that worships Jehovah, the true God of Israel. There is a man, I suggest to you, who did not live up to his name. His name reminded him every time it was spoken, my God is king. My God is king. Someone says Elimelech, and immediately he can hear that statement, my God is king. But he doesn't live up to that name. He goes off to a land of idolatry. You might say, but why? Why did he go? Many people stayed. Why did he go? And again, we look at names. And we look at the names of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon has a strange name because it means sickness. And Chilion also has a very strange name because it means consumption. And consumption was an old name for tuberculosis or TB. So there is a reason, perhaps, why this man moved away from Bethlehem, why he didn't stick it out with the people who stayed. He thought of his sons. He thought of Malon, a sickly son. That's what we are surmising here. He thought of Kilian, another sickly son. And he thought, well, the first people to die in a famine will be the sickly and the aged. My boys are young. My boys are sickly. I'd better make a move. And the best place I can go to is to Moab, that my children might have a chance of survival. It has been well said that faith is only as strong as it is found to be in a crisis. The crisis tests us. The crisis tells us how strong our faith really is. You know, it's easy to have faith when there isn't a crisis. It's easy to talk faith. It's easy to say, I would trust God no matter what the circumstances might be. If you make a statement like that, you may well be tested on that statement. If you say, I've great faith, God may test you on your claim to have great faith. And I say again to you, faith is only as strong as it is found to be in a crisis. Let's take an example. Remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when that ferocious storm blew up? We think there was something more than usual in that storm. Even though the Sea of Galilee was subject to storms because of its situation, lying so much below the level of the ocean, yet that storm was so intense and so fierce that it disturbed Peter and James and John and the others who were accustomed to sail and to fish on that sea. And when the storm overwhelmed them, their faith seemed to fail completely. They came to Christ and they awoke him. He was sleeping at the back of the ship. And they said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They, I think, handled Christ quite roughly, and they spoke quite sternly and quite disrespectfully to him. Christ stood up in the boat, and he rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, Peace, be still. And then after rebuking the storm, he delivered a rebuke to his disciples because of their lack of faith. He said to them, according to Matthew's Gospel, O ye of little faith. Yes, you might have thought you had a lot of faith, but you have little faith. And then Luke records his words, and he adds something to it, because in Luke he is recorded as saying, Where is your faith? Where have you put your faith? You have so little faith. Where is it? And Mark takes it even a step further, because in Mark's Gospel, Christ is recorded as saying, How is it that you have no faith? Now, we might say, surely they did have faith. Yes, but it had been so removed from sight that it could not be seen at that particular time. No faith was an exercise. Let us not be proud, because a storm may come to our lives. We may be pressed, we might say, beyond measure. And then we'll find how little our faith is. It is sad when people, when Christian people, fail to live up to their name. Let me give you an example of a man I mentioned on Sunday in the service. And it's the example of David. David was a mighty man of God. His name means beloved. He was beloved. And he loved the Lord. He truly loved the Lord. He did exploits for God. God so cared for David, and God was so pleased with David, that he said he was a man after his own heart. But that man after God's own heart failed quite wretchedly. His first wrongdoing was to disobey a command given in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. That command was that a king was not to multiply wives. David did that. He was anointed as future king, so he knew he was going to be king. But before he became king, he multiplied wives. After he became king, he multiplied wives. And you know what the result was? Well, he was never satisfied. He was never satisfied. He had at least 19 sons. In fact, he had more than 19, because he had 19 sons to his wives, and he had more sons to his concubines. He was multiplying wives. He wasn't satisfied. And the dissatisfied man fell into lust, fell into adultery, and then was guilty of murdering Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. How sad. How sad that David failed to live up to his name. Elimelech, he failed to live up to his name. David failed to live up to his name. The disciples on the boat, they failed to live up to the name of disciples, because their faith disappeared when the storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee. We can think of Peter again, a great apostle. But he became filled with self-confidence. And he said to Christ, though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee. But that's the very thing he did. Three times, before the cock crowed twice, Peter had denied Christ with oaths and with cursing. Now there's no room for you or me to be complacent. We can ask ourselves the question, do I live up to the name of Christian? Or are there times when I fail the Lord? I fail to trust him. I fail to obey him. I fail to love him. I fail to be zealous for him. I fail to pray. I fail to read the word of God. In spite of the blessing that we receive from the scriptures, in spite of the blessings that we receive when we pray, in spite of the strengthening that God gives to us when we're witnessing to the unsaved, we fail the Lord. We fail as Christians. We have that beautiful name, Christian, a follower of Christ, and so many times we fail to live up to our name. Now I want to make a second point here. When someone fails to live up to his or her name, there is no telling where the decline will stop. Elimelech, his name means "my God is king," and the Bible says that he and his wife and his sons went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That word sojourn means just to spend a short time. You may go on a holiday to some land. You may spend 2 or 3 weeks there. Some people take a gap year and they go off touring across the world. They don't intend to stay. They intend to be there for a short time. And that is what Elimelech was intending. He went to sojourn. He thought, well, it might be 12 months, might be 18 months, it might be slightly longer. I'm just going for a short time until the famine is over. It might only be 3 months, but however long it is, I do not intend to stay in Moab. Then when you come to verse 2, it's no longer sojourning, spending a short time. He continues there. The Bible says they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They're beginning to lose sight of the goal. The goal is to go for a short time and then come back to Bethlehem. But they're staying longer than they initially intended. And then we find in verse 4 that they dwell there, and that includes Naomi as well. They dwelled there about 10 years. So we've moved from a sojourn, a short stay, to continuing there, to sojourning there about, or dwelling there about 10 years. And let me say something more. This man Elimelech and his sons never came back. 3,000 years later, they're still there, because they were buried in Moab. Their dust is mingled with the dust of the Moabites. They never, ever came back. The Reverend McRae sings that song that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And isn't that true? When you fail to live up to your name and you start on a slippery course, then you have no telling where it is going to end. Think again of David. He never thought when he multiplied wives, he would fall into such grievous sin. When Peter followed Christ afar off and warmed himself at the fire of the enemies of Christ, he never thought that he would end up denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of one night, he had gone from saying, though all men deny thee, though all men forsake thee, I'll never forsake thee. And yet, probably less than 12 hours later, he was saying, I don't even know the man of whom you speak. Think of the Pilgrim's Progress, that wonderful book by John Bunyan. Bunyan tells us of Christian and Hopeful coming to a very difficult past part of the journey. They're heading for the celestial city and the road is rough. And they see a meadow that appears to be very easy on the feet. And they meet with a man called Vain Confidence and they say, does that meadow lead to the celestial city? Vain Confidence says yes. What Bunyan is doing there is painting a picture. When you and I want an easier way out, when we don't want the reproach of the cross, when we don't want the persecution of the world and of the devil, when we want an easier way to heaven, Vain Confidence tells us to trim. Vain confidence tells us to take the easy way out and all will be well in the end. How did it work out for Christian and Hopeful? Well, they fell asleep in Bypath Meadow. They were captured by Giant Despair and they were led to Doubting Castle where they were most horribly beaten. That really is Bunyan telling us what happens when you deviate. You end up with trouble. You end up with sorrow of heart. You end up with the devil inflicting wounds upon you. And you're sorry that you ever turned aside from the right way and chose your own path. Yes, I come back to that point. Once you go astray, once you step out on a wrong course, there is no telling where it will end. We might think of that warning in Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 13, where we are told to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I remember when I was in our theological hall, our lecturer, Dr. Douglas, telling us that it takes just one day for backsliding to begin. You don't go into outright backsliding in one day, but in one day there's a little imperceptible hardness sets in. The next day, a little bit more. The next day, a little bit more. And before you know where you are, you've fallen by the wayside and you've fallen into sin. It's all part of the same point. Turn to the one side, turn away from walking with God, and you do not know where you will end up. And I urge you, keep close to the Lord. Renew your vows to the Lord every day. Seek to grow in grace. Because that's what we're urged to do in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Third point I want to make is this. When we fail to live up to our name, that beautiful name of Christian, that has consequences for other people. I make this point because it is so vital. We might say, well, I'm the one that will suffer if I do wrong. But you're not the only one. Yes, you will suffer, but you're not the only one that will suffer. We might say that Elimelech didn't do his sons any good. He didn't do them any good spiritually because they both married Moabite women. And clearly, those Moabite women, at the time they met them, would have been idolaters. In fact, we find that one of them, Orpah, was an idolater at heart even after she was married. And when a crunch came in her life, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "Thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people," and the sad statement is added, "and to her gods." Back to her people, back to her gods. How sad. That's not helping those two boys, Malon and Kilian. They're marrying Moabites. They're being led astray spiritually. I know that Ruth later was saved, but that's the mercy of God, overruling evil for good. And both of them died very young. Inside 10 years, they were both dead. Within a very short time of their marriages, they were dead, because no children followed as a result of the union between Ruth and Malon. No children. So I surmise that both of them died within a short time of getting married. But then let's come to the one that Elimelech would have loved most truly, his wife Naomi. And I can say that he didn't do Naomi any good at all. At the end of the chapter, we find Naomi coming back to Bethlehem. And she seems to be unrecognizable. The women of Bethlehem noticed her coming, and they asked a question. They said, "Is this Naomi?" She was a dispirited, a prematurely aged, a bedraggled woman. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara, because Mara means bitter." And she says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I'm a broken woman. And there's no husband at her side." And we say that Elimelech, failing to live up to his name, has harmed his wife. He has hurt her. Nobody wants to hurt himself or herself. And we certainly, when we fail, we don't want to hurt others. But we do. David, in his failure, certainly did. He hurt his great friend Nathan. Nathan had the horrible task of having to go and confront David with his sin. I can't think of anything much more difficult than what Nathan had to do. His friend has failed. His friend has committed terrible sins. And Nathan must point to him and say, "Thou art the man." I'm sure Nathan must have been very nervous when he approached David and spoke to him in that way. David hurt Bathsheba. He hurt Uriah. Indeed, he caused his death. And he hurt many people. And he hurt the testimony of the gospel. For the Lord said, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Do you see how horrible it is when you fail? When you don't live up to your name, you hurt yourself. You hurt those that you love the most dearly. You hurt the testimony of the gospel. You hurt the people of God. You even hurt the unsaved, because you point away from Christ and you give them an excuse to reject the gospel. When we think of Peter's failure, the person that I think he hurt the most was Jesus Christ. At the time when Peter made his final denial, Christ was facing in the opposite direction to where Peter was sitting. Christ had his back to him. It's not that Christ had turned his back deliberately to him, but the way he was led, he had his back to Peter. And he listened. And he heard what Peter was saying. He heard the denials. He heard the oaths and the curses. We might associate those with bad language and say Peter was using very coarse language. He might have been. Or He might have been solemnly swearing. He might have been saying, I can swear before God that I don't even know the man that you are speaking about. So whether it were coarse swearing or solemn swearing, Christ heard it. And Christ was hurt. And when Peter had uttered his third and final denial, we are told that Christ turned. He turned his head and he looked at Peter. And that very look broke Peter's heart. He knew then the hurt he had caused. He knew then the depths of the wrongdoing that he had been involved in. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. When you do wrong, the first person that you hurt, that you grieve, is God. The Bible speaks of grieving not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. When you go in the wrong direction, you grieve the Spirit of God. Remember that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're grieving one who dwells within. And then you feel all around you. You feel the church of Jesus Christ. You feel the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, when you come to your senses, you realize, I failed myself. The prodigal lived in disgrace in the far country until he came to be in want. And then there was a mighty famine. And the Bible says that he finally, doesn't use the word finally, but I'm using it, he came to himself. He came to his senses. And he realized how foolish and wicked he had been. And he said, I'll arise. I'll go to my Father. That's what we need to do. You and I have failed, whether it be in a greater or lesser way. We have not lived up to our name. And as we begin our time of prayer, and as you begin that time in your home, I would say to you, start off by admitting you haven't lived up to the precious name that you bear. Confess your sins. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then when you've done that, make a full surrender of your life to God. Paul says in Romans 12, words that I often quote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable means logical. It's only logical after all that Christ has done for you and me that we should give ourselves completely to him. And in the next verse, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then ask God. Ask God for something. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. For God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And as you ask, pledge yourself to him. Because in addition to giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, God lays down a condition. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Look at Acts 5 and verse 32, and you'll find that very point made. We must surrender to God. We must give ourselves to him and ask him for the infilling of his Spirit. Otherwise, we'll be Elimelechs. We'll bear the name, but we'll fail to live up to the name. In failing to live up to the name, we'll sink further into sin than we ever intended to sink. And we will hurt others. We'll hurt the people we don't want to hurt. We'll hurt the testimony of the gospel. and above everything else, we'll hurt the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. May God help us to be faithful and to give ourselves to him. I may say as we bring this meeting to a close that Mr. Murray has asked me to mention some prayer requests. The Beeline, that will be an online Facebook service tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Please pray for those who will be taking part and pray for those who will be tuning in that God will speak and the children will be blessed and the children will be saved. Then do pray for next Sunday coming, 11:30, 7 o'clock. And Mr. Matthew Eccles, who is a licentiate of our church, just completed his studies and waiting for a call. He will be the preacher at both services. Pray for him, pray for the other students who are waiting for the Lord to direct them to their sphere of service. Mr. Murray has also suggested that we pray for guidance for our government, and it needs guidance. Today we heard that on the last day there were 15 deaths through COVID, and we are one of the most afflicted districts in the United Kingdom here in Northern Ireland. So please pray for guidance for the government, that God will give wisdom. And then he has asked that we should pray for wisdom to witness in these challenging times. We want to get the gospel out. And so please pray. Pray that God will give you wisdom to speak to those who are not saved. We also need to pray for safety for the congregation, that our congregation might be preserved from illness and from this particular illness. And pray especially for those who are elderly. Remember the work of the missionaries that continues in the trying circumstances that we also have to face. And then may I mention one more. Pray for our minister here, for the Reverend Murray and for Mrs. Murray and for their son, Andrew, now the Reverend Andrew Murray, as he has just commenced his ministry in Ardara. We'll bow together in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt touch our hearts. Let us not go astray. Let us not be like Elimelech, a name that tells us that our God is King, and then in a crisis, in a time of difficulty, turning aside, turning to the wisdom of the world, turning to worldly strategies. Lord, help us to trust in the Lord. Thou hast said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Thou hast told us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. No good thing wilt thou withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord, enable us to walk uprightly. Bless in every home where prayer is offered. May the power of God be felt. May the presence of God come down. May souls be saved. May thy kingdom be extended. May backsliders be restored. And may the church of Jesus Christ go from strength to strength. Watch over us. Remember the Sunday services. Remember the Beeline meeting. Remember the members of the congregation. Remember Sunday coming. And give thy servant great liberty in the declaration of thy truth. So we commit everything into thy hands. Favor us. Bless us. Be with us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.